Thanks, Kerry. Thanks, guys. Cheers. Well, let's pray, yeah, and get into it. Dear Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you that this week we get to remember your triumphant entry and the week leading up to your death, but also your resurrection. And we stop and we pause, and on this last day of learning about Sabbath, which is about stopping and about remembering, we ask that you be in the forefront of our minds. Spirit, be at work in our hearts and our minds this morning to receive what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So who's been here the last few weeks for the Sabbath thing? We're just going to do a really brief recap. So Pastor Kerry's been teaching us about Sabbath. And today we're going to kind of wrap it up and talk about Jesus, the Sabbath, and us. And what better person to wrap up the Sabbath and its true meaning and its fulfillment than Jesus, yeah? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Leash. Big question. Kerry posed this question, I think, on week one. Do we view the Sabbath, and this is something that I want you to keep in your mind as we go through today. Do we view the Sabbath as essential in our apprenticeship to Jesus? It's a really important, pivotal question, and I want to come back to it again at the end of today. But before we do that, let's have a look at the picture so far. So the picture so far, what we've learned already, we're going to backtrack a little bit and just recap. The instigation of the Sabbath in the Old Testament and its big themes and purposes. Thanks, Leash. Next one. So the first one is rest. And one of the main references for this is right at the very start, Genesis 2, 2-3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Stop and take time away from your usual thing. Stop and take delight. That's a big part of it. Kerry talked about that. You know, why would God need to rest? He's God. But this word here is also delight. Take delight in. Look back at and go, wow, yeah, that was very good. He even said that. It is very good. Stop and take delight in. Stop what you've been doing and just pause and lie in the grass. Yeah? So that's the first one. Learn the art of being still and how that brings contentment. Okay, next one. Recognize or observe. Observe means do it in this context. Exodus 20, verse 8, the fifth commandment. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And we're going to talk about that. Set apart. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. By the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. Neither you nor your son or daughter, neither your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And far from being a kind of like a real burden and a heavy thing as this was being spoken over Israel, they were like, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God. Okay? Because it's been blessed. We observe, we recognize that it's been set apart. So just chill. Everyone, chill. Chill. Okay, next one. Last big theme. So we've got rest, recognize, and remember. Remember that you were rescued. In Deuteronomy 5:15, just before that, it basically says almost word for word what we've just read, the fifth commandment. And then it adds this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So we've got rest, we've got recognize, and we've got remember. And what better day, what better way to remember the Sabbath by being allowed and even commanded to do what you were never allowed to do? I think in our, sometimes it's a human tendency to, whenever we hear you must do, our human tendencies were, no. Someone told me you must, so no. Remember, this was an incredible blessing. It was a freedom. And God was saying, rest. The Egyptian overlords never said, oh, take a break. Okay? This was a fantastic thing. So we've got, that's the backstory. Keep that in mind with the bigger picture. How do we see Sabbath? Do we see that as pivotal? So the backstory of Sabbath, the instigation in the Old Testament was rest, recognize, and remember. And the ways they did that on the Sabbath day through different things, and we'll talk a bit more about that, but that was very central and key to what they were doing on the Sabbath. Okay, next one, thanks. This afternoon, so that's me at age, it looks like Isaiah, right? Yeah, so yeah, it does look the same. So that's me at about 18 months. How Isaiah is exactly 18 months, so it's about the same. And I was, I was drinking from the hose. Yeah, I was trying to find a picture of me, one that I was in the backyard eating dirt. There's a photo of me eating dirt, and I was looking for that. I couldn't find it, but you do. Oh, thank you, Neri. Eating dirt at about the same age with a big grin on my face. And the words this afternoon, for ages, I'm talking like into my 20s and 30s, the words this afternoon would have the effect on me where I would sort of start twitching, because the dreaded words and their boring, stupid implications. And it's only been in the last 10 years or so that I've actually enjoyed having an afternoon sleep. But the words this afternoon always preceded, we're going to have a little sleep. Ah, hated it. There's dirt to eat. There's bugs. There's bugs to eat. There's windowsill currants to eat. I was very much, yeah, Duncan got it. There's very much a kid who wanted to be outside, and there's stuff to do. There's stuff to do. So this afternoon was just like, oh, those dreaded words, this afternoon we're going to have a rest. Oh, forced rest. I hated it. I hated it. I was an active kid. I hated being made to have a rest. I'm stuck in my room. What was the result of this forced rest imposed by my tyrannical overlords? My parents instigated and they insisted upon it because they knew that I would sleep better at night time. I'd have more energy to go again in the afternoon. I'd be less grumpy, less irritable. I'd eat better. It was better for my health. And the list goes on and on and on, right? I didn't know that. I was two. They knew it. It was therefore a non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. In our household, Zaya's rest time is non-negotiable. And he kicks and screams exactly the same. He wants to be out there eating dirt. It's full of nutrients. It's organic. Okay? Why in our human nature would we fight anything that we're told to do, even if we know it's good for us? And at this age, I didn't know it was good for me. But my parents, are you getting the connection? So Israel, petulant child, in some ways, as time went on, initially, oh, what a blessing, because they understood it in proper context. As time goes on, and we'll talk about that, it was a petulant child kind of thing, but their father knew best. Their father knew best. Okay, next one. Thank you, Leash. So was Sabbath law? Yes, it was. It was law. It was a you must do. This is law. Was it begrudged, though, like I begrudged that? No, it wasn't. Initially, it wasn't begrudged. Why? Because it wasn't a day, and Kerry touched on this, it was not a day of doing absolutely nothing while you're being terrified of stuffing up the nothing. It wasn't like that. It wasn't locked in your house, staring at a wall, dark, silent, boring. It wasn't like that at all. Next one. Thanks, Leash. This is what it was like. There was public worship, being together, music and teaching and reading scripture, a lot like what we do here. Opening the word together, reading together in the synagogue. There was an opportunity to be at home with your family. And for the working man back there and hardworking woman at home. Oh, thank God. And it wasn't just the dad sort of sitting down and chilling out, because the day before was all the prep, okay? So it was time to be at home, playing with your kids, laughing, spending time together and rest. There was food, big feast, enough said. Deliberate and intentional space and time to think about, get to know, be with God. This was recreation in its purest form, in the proper context of the word recreation. Yes, it's a supremely important command for the life of Israel, but atmospherically, it was a joyful festival. Okay? Are we getting a sort of different picture about Sabbath? Yeah? So this is what God set it up. Fantastic. It's vastly different to like an entire day of not moving from the couch, eating cheese nachos, watching Rocky 1-5 with a beer hat on. That's a sickie. Sabbath is different to a sickie. Don't take sickies, right? Okay, that's a sickie. What? Someone's going, Rocky? Pride and Prejudice, thank you. Okay, that's different. That's a day off. Sabbath was different to doing absolutely nothing. Thanks, Leash. I've got questions. Who's got questions? Ooh, I've got questions. I've got questions about all this. Because something happened in between this beautiful instigation that God put in place for the benefit of Israel and what it had become by the time Jesus arrived on the scene. So what went wrong? That's my first question. How did it get messed up? Was Jesus against the Sabbath? That's a really important question, because if we misinterpret the Gospels, we might actually think, oh, I think he was against it. No, it's not actually true. And what does it mean for us now? Here's the short answers. First one, what went wrong? People. How did it get messed up? The Pharisees and the law teachers totally didn't get the foundations that underpinned the Sabbath and all that it represented. They missed that. So they made it about heaps of impossible do's and don'ts. Okay, that's really important. Was Jesus against the Sabbath? Short answer, no. And what does it mean for us? Short answer, plenty. Heaps. Sabbath is still important. Thank you, Leash. Jesus and the Sabbath. Did Jesus challenge the law itself? He actually didn't. You might think, what? He didn't challenge the notion of Sabbath. He didn't say Sabbath is wrong and bad. He didn't say we should get rid of it. He didn't say you don't need that anymore. What he was challenging was he was actually pointing towards a bigger, more complete picture. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little. I don't have heaps of time today, but we're going to have a look at one of the most prominent verses in Matthew 12, 1-14. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up, or if you'd like to read off the screen, that's fine. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them, which I find fascinating, because he's Jesus. They would not have done that if it was a no-go, because he's right there. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Side note, it actually wasn't unlawful. It was unlawful to harvest an entire field, but actually just walking through and gleaning little heads as you go and eating. That was fine. It's actually in Deuteronomy. That's fine. You can do that. So they got it wrong on that account. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He's saying, you guys are missing the big picture. He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, he's referring to himself. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mic drop moment. You can see, you can imagine them getting really, really, really angry at this point. Going on from that place, he went to their synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. He went to their synagogue. And when with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, so if any of you guys has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not take it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? You imagine the silence. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other hand. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Not because Jesus was saying the Sabbath is irrelevant, but because Jesus was poking their sore spots, because they knew he was challenging. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Jesus was not against Sabbath. Jesus was all for it. The above record in its essence can be found through all four Gospels. Three times, almost the exact same account. One time a healing of a crippled woman on the Sabbath, once a healing a man with dropsy, and another man waiting near the pool of Bethesda. And each time he takes the Pharisees and the Sadducees to task over it. Within the references in the four Gospels, the most prominent theme is that Jesus proclaims himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. Not against it, not removing it, but fulfilling it. He is the fulfillment of Sabbath, making it complete and right and in right understanding. And his biggest challenges were not about the law of Sabbath being in existence, but that the point of it had been lost. These challenges were directed at the Pharisees and teachers of the law because they were the ones distorting and misinterpreting and essentially rewriting the Sabbath to suit them into something that at its heart had now become far removed from rest, renewal, recognize and remember. And now it was about the heavy burden of do's and don'ts. That's what went wrong. Okay? Constricting and suffocating the real meaning of Sabbath. Thanks, Leash. Big picture. Here's your homework. Go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and look at all the references to Sabbath. So those ones I just mentioned are not the only ones in there. There's other references, okay? And you'll see Christ's activities and what he did on the Sabbath. When you look at all the different accounts of Jesus in the Sabbath, what do you notice? Thanks, Leash. He's the fulfillment of it, not constrained by it. I made it for freedom, not bondage. He loved to heal and make right, to bring, as Kerry loves to say, bring shalom on the Sabbath. He did that repeatedly to fix and mend, bring body and spirit back into proper relationship. He taught in the synagogues as was his custom. If he was against Sabbath, that sentence wouldn't be in there, as was his custom. He knew that you're in the synagogue in Sabbath. It's part of the tradition and the culture. Thing is, he never lost sight of the big foundational underpinning there. He did stuff. He ate. He went to people's houses and ate. He went to the bad people's houses and ate. He walked through fields with his disciples. He had probably played cricket on the beach. I don't know. He spent deliberate time with his dad. And he regarded it as holy and set apart. We freak out at the word holy. It just means set apart. Set apart. The original intent for Sabbath. Set apart. Okay, thanks, Leash. So when we look at the... I'm going to get some helpers up in just a minute. Zoe and Kel, if you guys could come up. So when we look at going back again, initially this was set up for Israel. This was set up for Israel, okay? Sabbath was for Israel. But like so many things in the Bible, God doesn't put arbitrary laws in place just because, oh, I'm God and I felt like it. There's always a good reason behind it. So this is good for Israel, and it's good for us. It doesn't mean it's not good for... You ever met someone ever stops, Christian or non? Is it good for them?
No.
It's a very practical command. It's good for Israel, it's good for us, and it's good for absolutely everybody. This is my favourite part of the day. I'm going to get these ladies to come up. We're going to do a hard-hitting interview. Come up. Because the reason why I want to just thank you, Andy. The reason why I want to talk to these girls is because they're in different life stages. And also, all throughout this month of talking about Sabbath, I've been aware as I sat there and I've listened to Pastor Kerry talk Inside my head, I'm going, yeah, that's fine, Kerry, but what about people who are... blah, 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 blah? What about, you know, people who don't ever get an arrest and have 18-month-olds who are up all night? What about that? And I thought, well, if I'm kind of asking that without the attitude, maybe other people are as well. So I thought I'd ask you ladies a few questions. You don't have to each answer each one of them. You can just go, oh, I'll take this one or whatever. Okay, so it's first one. In light of your stage in life, where you are now, and how you're individually wired, okay, personality traits, strengths, weaknesses, what are some of your Sabbath habits and how do you implement?
They're looking at me. Well, I'm a bit different to these two. I am an extrovert and the stage of my life that I'm at now with Sabbath actually came to pass many years ago because of my introverted husband who does not speak much, I'm sure lots of you would know, and in a point of my life where I was entering into ministry, I was a senior nurse manager in health, we have multiple children, my husband said, you invite too many people to your table. And that's hard hitting from an introvert to an extrovert, let me tell you, let alone your husband. But when he speaks, in our house, we all pay attention. And so for me, it changed. At that same time, I was reading through Kings. And in Kings 19, there's a point where Elijah is trying to hear what the Lord says. And he says, go out to the cliff and the presence of God is going to pass over. You know, and the wind comes and the presence of God is not in the wind. And an earthquake comes and the presence of God is not in the earthquake and it's not in the fire. It's in the still voice when all of those things pass away. And so in the chaos of life, everybody has chaos. My chaos is different to all of yours. In the chaos of life, if you do not sit and have a reverence for the Lord, then you will miss his small, still voice. And so I was really challenged by that. And it is hard work for me to sit still and do nothing. And you have to work out what that looks like for yourself. And so actually for me, this sounds weird. I don't sit and still and do nothing. I crochet. My biggest problem is that my brain is going all the time. It's thinking about what am I going to do for worship? What child do I need to go chase up? Where are my own family going? Who do I need to provide pastoral care for this week? None of that is reverence for the Lord when you're sitting still. The point is to have a reverence and sit and focus on him. So while my hands are doing something and the worship music is playing, it is in that moment that I find the stillness of God and he is able to speak into my life, which might be one of those things that I mentioned, but otherwise you miss it. You miss his voice.
I just finished high school and I just found I didn't do it. I didn't do the Sabbath during the HSC, which was a big mistake. Like, astronomical mistake. So if you're in university or if you're in high school, please, please have a Sabbath because you just need time to, like Kelly said, just not think. Just like go for a walk at the pine forest or like spend time with your family and just talk about how tall Bumblebee is in real life. Like you need to stop because school and your
12 and a half feet.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Dan. Anyway. Because school and your teachers and even your friends, it's just, there's always something else to do. So if you don't make that time, you're not going to, one, you're not going to rest, and two, you're not going to perform well. Like you just, if you're really worried about doing well in school, the Sabbath is the best thing for you, even if it's an afternoon. Just please, please do a Sabbath. It's the best in the world.
Yeah, I would 100% Zoe. I would follow up with what Zoe has said. Some of you probably feel like I do not have a spare day in my year. like let alone my week, right? I think we have all felt like that and probably all feel like that. So one thing that Zoe's so great at this and I'm not as great at it, but I think one great thing to do is just to start somewhere. So is it 15 minutes? Like, do you have 15 minutes to be connected to the vine, like we read in John 15? Like, do you have 15 minutes? And if you say no to me this morning, I don't have 15 minutes, I'm like seriously questioning what you're doing with your time. Like, there are very few people, 99.9% of people in the world have 15 minutes for the Lord. And so I would just encourage you, if it can't be a day right now, it's okay. It's okay. But like Kel said, and like Zoe said, you will not rest and you will not hear the voice of God if you don't stop to listen. It's so important. So there's lots of reasons that we don't want to stop. When our kids were all very little, there's no way I would have a day for Sabbath. No way, no way. So what I did, I'm going to tell you something about our family. Don't report me to the authorities, okay? When our kids were little, every morning, from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., they're watching TV. I know. And they're all fine. Look at Zoe. She's great. Isaac, you're great. Everything's fine. The world's not going to fall apart. But the reason for that was not just so I can have some quiet time. It's because I knew that if I don't take this time, just this moment, and I'm going to try not to do the housework and I'm going to try not to do this and not to do that and just listen for the voice of God, like that won't happen. It won't happen. So you need to put something in place in your life to make that happen. So maybe you need to get your kids to watch TV for an hour. Maybe you need to, as soon as you get home from work, you're like, okay, I'm going to take 20 minutes. I'm going to go for a walk down the road, whatever it is. If a day is not possible for you, you need to start somewhere. You need to start somewhere because God will speak to you when you're listening, when you're listening.
I'm glad you've touched on that because there's something that I heard a number of years ago, which kind of hit me like a Mack truck in every single aspect of my walk and faith, was this sentence: what do you want more? The context in which I heard it was about a man who radically 180 degree turned from where the path he was going to turn around and completely totally repent from that and turn and follow Jesus. And the pivotal question that he was asked was, what do you want more? Because he was dancing around the edges of Jesus, and someone said, at the end of the day, you and me are not too different. The big question is, what do you want more? Jesus or this thing that's controlling me? Jesus or that? Jesus or Jesus or Jesus or? And this is no different. What do you want more? If we're serious about our apprenticeship with Jesus. And like Kerry, and thank you, ladies, for those comments. I've got one more question. But in that whatever part of life that we're in, if we really want Jesus more than A, B, C, D, E, F, G, more than our sin, okay, often in its culturally and politically correct and popular in church to never speak about the fact that sin is there and the path is very narrow. It really is. It still is. We're not going to preach half a gospel. The path is very narrow and you've got a question to ask. What do you want more? And it's going to cost us. Set apart something as holy and revered actually costs us. Yes, God's love is unconditional. He loved us while we were still sinners, but it does not mean that therefore we stay in our pigsty when he's flung open the gate into a meadow, but we choose the pigsty. It's not on. It's only half a gospel. What do you want more? Sorry, get off my soapbox. Last question. If Sabbath is so beneficial for us, and not just us, not just Israel, not just Christians, but everybody, and I believe it is. I actually believe it is. Why do we kick against it? Why is it so hard sometimes?
Shall I start and I hand to you, Kel? This thing happened in our house this week, and I won't say which child it was, but a child was very unwell, like very just sick, coughing, you know, snotty nose, the whole thing. And so I went to the chemist. I bought like $75 worth of medicine, like this nose spray and these tablets and this and that, and put them all on the table. I'm like, right, these are our options. Like, let's do this. Let's, why don't you use the nose spray? It'll help you feel better, blah, blah, blah. No, 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 no. All day, I spent all day trying to convince this one child. Hey, if you take this, he's like, my throat's so, oh, it's a he now. Guys, it was Joseph and he's not here today. He's like, my throat's sore. I can't breathe. He's crying. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. I'm like, buddy, I have nose spray right here. If you use this in like 20 seconds, you'll be able to breathe and you'll be able to sleep well tonight. And if you take this medicine, if you take this Panadol, your throat's not going to be sore anymore. It's going to be so good and you won't even feel it. I'm like trying to convince him. I'm like, $20. If I give you $20, will you take, like, it's that situation, right? I'm desperate. All that to say, this is a picture of us as Christians when we don't pray, when we don't Sabbath, when we don't trust God, when we don't read the Word, all of these things. And like Dan was talking about, these are things that are here for us, not to make us miserable, but to heal us. And so while ever we're sitting around worried about life, stressed about life, this is happening in my family, this is, and they're all valid things, right? I'm stressed about some things too. We all are like that. We all understand. But here is Jesus saying, I'll give you rest if you come to me. Here is Jesus saying, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything bring your requests to God. Like, Jesus has all of these things on offer for us, like that medication, like the nose spray, whatever. While we're not willing to take it, we won't heal. And so in our culture especially, that is go, 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 go all the time, never a dull moment, never a moment of rest. We need to be the ones as the church, as followers of Jesus, who are countercultural and say, all of these things that Jesus has on offer, I'm going to take that. I'm going to rest because I know that when I rest, the world's not going to fall apart. God's still in control and he will restore me as I rest. I'm going to pray because I know that as I pray and bring my requests to God, that he's working behind the scenes. I'm stressed about it, but he's working. I know that when I read the word, all of the world's untruth, you're not good enough, you should be producing, you should be this, you should be that. And I read the word and it says, come to me. And Jesus says that, you know, we belong to him and we've been adopted into the family of faith and we're the head, not the tail. And we have a hope and a future. All of these things that we read in the word that contradict all the messages that we're hearing every day. So getting off track, but all of that to say, all of that to say, Sabbath is a gift to us that will heal us if we decide to do that. So in answer to your question, Dan, I think distraction and our priorities are a big part of why we don't participate in that.
Yeah, I would agree to that. And I think that, you know, that's that notion of those clanging cymbals. But one of the things that drives, I guess, me to try and sound out those clanging cymbals is that my favourite verse in the Bible is that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what actually convicts me on a daily basis is if I am not doing that, then what message am I sending to my children? What message am I sending to my husband when they have a moment of going, I don't want to do this? What message am I sending to my worship team? What message am I sending to the kids out there that I minister to who don't know Jesus? If you don't do it, then somebody is watching you in your household. And they are adopting what you think is true and right. And so for me as a kid who grew up in a non-Christian household, don't ever let that be the thing that ministers to the people in your house. Because there are lots of non-negotiables. In my house, there's a non-negotiable of you will come to church. If you've ever met me on a Sunday morning, I often say to my 8-year-old, you can come in your underpants, I don't care, we're going to church. You can you can lay on the floor and you can cry all you like, but we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to read from his word. We're going to sit and not listen to anything else but what the God has to say to us. When you have a focus of realizing that you are actually, the day you accepted to follow Jesus, these guys might have a title of a pastor, but you became a minister. You became a minister of the faith. And when you acknowledge that and acknowledge him, that comes with responsibility for the people around you. And so if it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us, yeah? So
good. So good, Pastor Kel. Amazing. if I can just add to what Kel said real quick, 100%. I was one of the kids that got dragged to church. So I just wanted to say that in case anyone's worried that we're like ruining our children by bringing them to church. That was a non-negotiable in our house when I was growing up, and I can't tell you how grateful I am. And I wasn't grateful at the time, but I'm truly so grateful now. I'm so grateful for the word of God that was sown into me, for how I saw adults around me worshiping Jesus. Like, you don't learn that any other way. And so I hope that if you're sitting here going, oh my gosh, I would never make my kid do that. When they're crying, I'm not dragging them to church. Like, do it. It's the best thing. And I can vouch for it because that was me. Not wanting to be at church, not wanting to go. I'm a massive introvert, as many of you know. It is just the best thing that my parents did for me, and I'm really grateful. So it's a good thing is all I wanted to say.
Zoe,
taking it back to the question, by the way. So I think for people my age, I'm not uni, but uni students, I feel like an issue of why we won't rest is we just feel inadequate in everything. Like, no, nothing is good enough. We're not doing enough for anything. So we just feel like, oh, I do have a spare moment. So I'll just come and help. Like, it's okay. Like, I have time. But actually, like you said, Pastor Kerry, the world is not gonna fall apart. Your boss is not gonna die if she doesn't have somebody to make coffee. Like, it's fine. It's okay. You can say, hey, I'm available every day except this day and Sunday morning. Amazing. Yeah, like you're not inadequate. Like, you're doing enough, but the way you're gonna do the best for them, for your friends and for your bosses and whoever, is if you rest. Like, you can't run off an empty tank. Yeah, so good. And you're not inadequate.
Yeah. So good. A big part of the reason why we wanted Zoe on this panel is because if you're a young person, what you start as habit now, okay, gets ingrained, whatever it might be, saving money, being generous, whatever it is. Yeah. And I'm thrilled to hear Zoe because I didn't do this at your age. And so that wisdom beyond your years and insight is gold. So, yeah, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sabbath. Jesus, thank you that you are the fulfillment and the completion and you join the circle up. You didn't come to abolish one letter of the law. You said that. But you came to fulfill and make right. As we go, may your spirit be in our minds and our hearts, just gently poking like you do sometimes, and maybe not so gentle like you do sometimes. Just reminding us, hey, just stop and delight and recognize and remember. In Jesus' name, amen.